Well, today we begin a new sermon series called It's a Wonderful Life, and as we do this, we're celebrating all that we like about this time of year. We're celebrating the lights, the songs, the parties, the family, the friends, because it truly is a wonderful life. You know, all those things that we love about those classic Christian movies, right? Christmas movies. Maybe they're kind of Christian too. I don't know. What makes a Christian movie? We'll talk about that in our January sermon series or something. But all those things that we love about those old Christmas movies, you know, because they're simple, they're idyllic, they're all the things that we oftentimes hope Christmas is. Because the reality is that while it's a wonderful life, it's complicated, right? That in the midst of all the lights, the songs, the family, the friends, oftentimes there's other things going on. While it's the happiest time of year, it can also be the most difficult time of year. But in the midst of all this, there is a central truth that God is with us and that God is not afraid of complicated and God is not afraid of mess and God is not afraid of loss or struggle. And in fact, God meets us right in the midst of those things. And so what we're going to do throughout this sermon series is we're actually going to walk through those Christmas stories. There's really those four episodes that we have at the beginning of Luke in which we see God working and meeting God's people in the midst of their everyday life, sometimes making their lives more complicated, oftentimes walking right into those complications and saying, I'm with you, and I'm coming, and I'm here. And so that's what we're going to do, and we're going to begin with the story of the announcement of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, and we'll also have it on the screens. And it says this, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Well, one of my favorite meals, because I like all the meals, really, you know, snacks, 11Zs, I'm down for all of it. But one of my favorites is breakfast. And, you know, a nutritionist tells you, breakfast is the most important meal of the day, but it's also important because of the conversations you will have. It was probably about 2 weeks ago that we were kind of gathered over, you know, a bowl of Cinnamon Toast Crunch, which, by the way, is my current favorite. I mean, you got to love Cinnamon Toast Crunch. And my oldest daughter, Abby, is beginning to talk about school, and she's beginning one of these, you know, new teenage kind of rant monologue sort of things where she's beginning to just, you know, as we kind of call it, she's just letting us have it, right? So she's talking about grades, she's talking about friends, she's talking about teachers, and then this person said this, and this person said this, and can you believe this? And she's just going on and on, and I'm just watching because I'm a spectator now, it's not a conversation. So I'm just watching all of this happen, and it's somewhat entertaining. And so as she kind of keeps going on, because I'm that kind of dad, I wait for a break, a kind of a pause, and with a slight smile on my face, but in all sincerity, I said, would you like me to pray for you? And she immediately says to me, no, because Jesus takes too long. I need an answer now. And we all laughed, and then we thought, wow, there's some truth to that. Because if you've ever felt like Jesus just takes too long, I oftentimes have felt that way, and it's usually around the time that I want something really bad, and I want it now, and it just seems like Jesus is taking too long. Because, of course, as a culture, we don't like to wait. We don't like to wait at all. We're probably more impatient than we've ever been, as if we've maybe ever have had patience in the course of humanity at all. But none of us like to wait, and in fact, Google tells us that over the last 3 years, that in terms of store hours, that we more and more are Googling stores open now, while it's decreasing us Googling, you know, store hours. That we Google more, you know, what's open now than what are the store hours, because we want to know what stores are open right now. And Google also tells us that over the last 3 years, that we've begun to Google same-day shipping over 120 times more than we have at any other point over the last 3 years. And oftentimes this occurs during the morning hours. Because when we need something, we need it today. We don't want to wait a couple days. Because we don't want to wait. But this is the backdrop of the Christmas story. That as we pick up this story in Luke, that there's this understanding that the people of God have been waiting. And it's been around 400 years since there's been a prophet or a word from the Lord at this time. And even maybe even thousands or 2,000 of years as people have really waited for God to send a Savior, to send a king like King David, that they are not just individuals, but a whole people that are waiting on God. And that's what this season really is all about. That we're entering into this waiting. And it's the waiting of Israel, which sometimes can feel kind of foreign to us. But it's even our kind of collective waiting, our individual waiting, that God is moving into. And all of this waiting comes into focus in this couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth. It tells us that Zechariah was a priest, but even his wife Elizabeth has come from a family of priests. And so as they have done their job and done their duty and followed God, that they are in fact blameless before God, that they've kept the law, they've done everything, they've lived a good life, they've lived as they should, they've been dutiful, but yet there's this one thing, there's this tension in the story. Elizabeth is without child. Now in that culture, when they didn't have choice over the matter, that really children were viewed as a blessing from the Lord. But not only that, it wasn't even just from a couple standpoint or a family standpoint, but it really was even kind of caught up in their whole story, because having children was a sign that God was continuing to keep the covenant that he had made to Abraham, that their descendants would be as numerous as the stars. So imagine that, to have that kind of pressure whenever, you know, maybe some of you have experienced that when your family's always like, when are you going to have children? And you're like, okay, get off of us. We're not ready, you know, whatever. And but now you have the whole pressure of the whole community, the whole history. But not only that, but in that culture, it was viewed as judgment if you did not have a child. And in particular, it was Elizabeth that had to bear this judgment. Because in that culture, it was always looked to the woman as to why that they were childless. And this is the tension in our story. And this picks up in verse 8 as we see that Zechariah is chosen for a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It says that his priestly division is up to be able to go and to burn incense in the temple. And the way that they would determine who from their priestly division would go and to burn the incense is they would cast lots. And I have to tell you that throughout the story, and because it's Christmas, that God's just having a lot of fun throughout this story. As we look at these stories, just always kind of keep that in mind, that God's having a good time. And as they gather around to kind of see who gets the honor of going into the temple, they cast lots, and the lot falls to Zechariah. And so he is chosen, and this is an honor that would happen maybe once in a lifetime, but he's chosen to go into the temple and to light the incense. And as he's in there lighting this incense, it was a symbol of their prayers of the people, and they would light it in the morning, and they would light it in the evening. But they would keep this burning, and this was a symbol to them of their prayers, that they were praying continuously and praying to God for what they needed as a people. And then verse 11, it tells us that this is what happened as he is lighting this incense. It says, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And then Zechariah saw him, and he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. And he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. And he will be bringing back many people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to essentially to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And this is Zechariah's response. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. And the angel said to him, and this is all kind of funny, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appointed time." So as Zechariah enters in to burn this incense for Israel, he's kind of startled in his prayers. And I think about this because he's going through the motion and he's offering these prayers, but he's not really expecting an answer. Or maybe, perhaps, he's kind of used to not getting an answer. But it's in that moment that the angel appears to him. And I love this because his first words to him are, "Do not be afraid." And then he says this, "Your prayers have been heard." How many of you in times of prayer, and maybe you've had something on your heart and you've been praying for it for years, for as long as you can remember, maybe you can relate to maybe just going through those motions of praying, and then you feel that hope begin to fade. How would you like to hear those words, "Your prayers have been heard"? Then this time of praying, "Your prayers have been heard." You see, when I read this story and I think what the angel said wasn't an accident. You know, angels are messengers from God, and we're going to see them throughout our stories. And they come to deliver the word of God to the people that hear them. And so from this, then we can see that Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying. And they have felt as if their prayers have not been heard. That God has been taking way too long. But the angel says to them, "Your prayers have been heard." And he says, not only have your prayers been heard, but you're going to have this special child, and you are to name him John. And he's going to do these amazing things. You need to raise him in this way. You need to set him apart because he has a special task, and he's going to prepare the heart of God's people for what God is going to do. And then Zechariah's reply, it's not, "Wow, this is fantastic, and I'm not sure if I'm up for the task, and what are you trying to say about John again?" He says instead, "How can I be sure of this?" You see, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're disappointed. They've been praying, they've been hoping, but their hope has run out. Maybe even their prayers have stopped. And so the only thing he can ask is, "How can I be sure of this? Because I don't want to be disappointed anymore. I don't want to wait for something that's not going to happen." This is the question of a couple who knows disappointment. Because when I think about waiting, the challenge in waiting is not the timing. You know, if your house is like our house, and we have the Advent calendars out so we can count down the days and move the little Santa head, you know, each day, you know, day one, day two, day three, it's going to count down. And as we gather at church on Sunday, we're going to light our Advent candles to let us know that we're getting closer to that time of Jesus. And when we think about timing, while it's not always easy, I think if I know I'm just going to wait for a short amount of time and I can just count down the days, then I know I can wait. I know I can wait. But if we're waiting and we're not really sure when the end is, well, that's when we wait and we begin to lose hope and get discouraged. Because as the angel has this bit of a funny reply of, "You want a sign? Well, okay, here's your sign. You can't speak for the next 9 months." Which, you know, some people might have been like, "Hallelujah, that Zechariah is a talker. I mean, I'm just so glad, you know, he gets to take a breath for 9 months." But, and then he says, all of this is going to happen in God's appointed time. Because if we remember that this story is not just about Zechariah and Elizabeth, but it's about a people who have been waiting. Because the angel says to him, you're not going to just be waiting 9 months. And this isn't just going to happen in God's appointed time. What he's saying is that this is all and always has been in God's time. See, God is not too late. God's right on time. See, this word in Greek is the word kairos. Because in Greek, they had two words for time. One was chronos, and that's the countdown sort of time. But kairos is when everything in history comes together for this particular moment because it's the right time. And the angel says to Zechariah, this is the moment you've been waiting for. All those days of waiting, it's coming to the end. You know, all the days that you've been waiting as God's people, it's happening. God is moving in history. God has heard your prayers. Because in the season of Advent, Advent means coming or arrival. And this is a season in our time as a church in which we remember that sometimes we wait. That the people of God waited for their Savior to come. And now we wait for our Savior to come again. But there are times in our lives when we do have to wait. When we don't have a countdown, we're not sure how long we're going to wait. That we have these desires on our hearts and we're not sure how God's going to meet them. That sometimes we just can't wait for an answer, but yet we have to. And so this season is a reminder to us that we're not alone and that God is always on time because it's never too late for those who wait upon God. It's never too late for those who wait upon God. Because when we wait, we don't just wait under our own power, but we wait with hope. And hope is putting our trust on God. Hebrews 6:19 says this, that hope is an anchor for our soul. That's firm and secure. Hope is an anchor for our soul. Rabbi Hugo Grin was a prisoner in Auschwitz during World War II. And he tells that as a child being a prisoner, that oftentimes when they would get food, that it was so scarce and so precious that they had to really ration it out, how they ate it, how they used it, how they spread it out among them. And so to his horror, he tells the story that during the time of Hanukkah, that his dad took a little bit of margarine and all that they had to light the candles. And he asked his father, why are you using our food in this way? And his father replied, we know that a person can live 3 weeks without food, but none of us can live 3 minutes without hope. A couple months ago, I was at a workshop for pastors and ministry leaders, and we were all kind of gathered there. There's probably about 20 of us there, and I saw a woman who had on her name tag, and it said Eliana, and I thought, how interesting. That's the name of my youngest daughter, and it's kind of an unusual name, and so I thought, oh, I want to go ask her about her name, and as the workshop went on, I never got a chance to kind of make my way through the people and all the exercise we're doing, and so the first day passed, and second day passed, and at the end of our last day, I thought, well, I really want to ask her about her name, where she got her name, And so I found her and her husband towards the end, and I said, wow, your name's Eliana. She said, yes. I said, such an interesting name. Where did you get your name? And she said, my dad named me Eliana. I said, oh, really? Yeah, how did he come across it? And she said, I don't know. He just said it's a beautiful name, and so he gave it to me. He just said it was a beautiful name. And I said, oh, that's so cool. I said, my daughter's name's Eliana. I said, do you know what it means? And she said, no. I said, your name means the Lord has answered. And she began to cry. And I told her that before our youngest daughter was ever born, that we wanted to name her Eliana. And then she was born with a rare medical condition, and it's chronic. She's going to deal with it the rest of her life. And we've had surgery after surgery, and we have rough days, and we've had times of praying. We have had times of waiting. And for us, it's just a prayer and a blessing over her. To say, Eliana, the Lord has answered. And she's beginning to cry more. And then I kind of felt bad. I thought maybe I was making her cry. And she says, no, I want to tell you something. She says, my husband and I have been married for 4 years, and we've been trying to have a child. We've never had a child. It's something we want desperately. She says, I never knew my name meant that. She says, I believe the Lord has answered. And as we talked, together, there was a sense of, we're not really sure how the Lord will answer. We're not really sure how the Lord will answer our prayer. And that wasn't even the most important thing. Because she knew, and remembering what her name meant, that God was with her. And that she has hope. And so for us, as we pray this over our daughter, you know, oftentimes people ask us, well, will she ever be cured? Will she ever be healed? And the answer is no. But we know that we're not alone. She knows that she's not alone. And that this is just more occasions for God to answer more prayers. Because some of you here today are in a season, a time of waiting. Maybe you even feel disappointment, discouragement, frustration. And you thought, where is God? You thought Jesus is taking way too long. And so today, I want you to know that our hope is not in ourselves, and our hope is not in the calendar, our hope is not in time, but our hope is in a God who says, I have heard your prayers, and I am with you. I have heard your prayers, and you are not alone. You see, while we hope, God says, I offer you my life. I offer you myself. Because I not just relate to you, but I am with you. And I bear all the pain and the loss and separation that you feel. I know all of that. And I am with you. That is the hope we have as we wait. Will you pray with me? God, as we come to you, we come as a people who oftentimes are waiting. Waiting for things that we think we might need, and maybe waiting for things that we desperately need. But God, we know in the midst of our waiting that we are not alone, that you are with us, that you are the God who is right on time every time. And that those of us who are here today who are waiting, that we wait upon you. And we will never be alone and don't have to feel discouraged or frustrated. But we can wait expectantly, with the hope that anchors our soul. And so God, my prayer is that your grace would meet us in our waiting, that our hearts would be open to your grace and your truth today. As we remember this season of Advent, that our Savior is coming and has come and will come again. So God, I thank you that you meet us where we are. You're not afraid of complicated. You're not afraid of messy. You're not afraid of our pain. That you come right in the midst of it. So thank you, Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen.